My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your father, and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. Nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been father and will always be father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad. Almighty God.
Amen and amen. Friends, I want to welcome you to this gathering of our Bridge family, where, as always, we've come to worship the living God. Amen. Let me ask you, do you have any idea why it is that I began today with that video? Why do you think we started there? No doubt, some of you are thinking right away, it's Father's Day in the United States, that's why. Well, I pray that you keyed in not on the Father's Day connection, although it is there. I pray that you keyed in on the love and the truth that was overflowing, all of which comes from the Word of God, all of which revealed the heart of the God of the Word. Friends, I want to focus today with you on truth in love as we continue on in our sermon series entitled, No Matter What. We're continuing to walk through the book of 1 Peter, and today we're going to inch a little bit further as we look at and unpack verse number 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to finish the chapter today, but we are hitting a major milestone. We're at a very important pivot point in the letter. After today, we will have established all of the foundational ingredients for what will follow throughout the rest of the letter. As I shared with you last time, there is a very specific system in the substance of these scriptures. Today, I hope to show it to you a little bit further, and again, lay the groundwork for all that is to follow. I want to ask you, if you would, to pray with me as we begin, and to get ready to be blessed as God and His Word come to you in a way that I pray will refine you and bless you. Lord, I come on behalf of each one within the sound of my voice, and I ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts, to plow the soil of our hearts, so that the truth and love of the seed of your word, your gospel, that it will germinate in our hearts. And for those of us that know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, let this be a time of great refinement. Help us to grow in your grace, that we may bring to you more glory as we go out into the world, I pray, as a farther-reaching extension, a family of ambassadors, that we will be living lights, your lights, in this dark, dark world. We pray it all together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, again, let me just get you ready. Get you ready. That's a theme you're going to hear over again today. But I pray to help get you ready by bringing to you a sense of purpose and power and promise that comes directly from God's Word. Now, let me just remind you, those that haven't been with us, we've gone now for 20 weeks through the first 21 verses of chapter 1. And we've seen that 1 Peter is such a rich and full letter of love from our Lord. We've had so much instruction, so much inspiration. Let me just tell you as we get ready that today's focus, it's going to pick up from what we've seen so far, the center point really of chapter 1. What we've seen is a call to holiness. Today, we're going to see the purpose, or at least a significant part of the purpose for our call to be holy. Now, we have seen already, and this could serve as the big idea, in a sermon that's entitled, Holiness Loves. Holiness Loves. You'll see this before we're done. But we've noticed already that if you were to put a personality on chapter 1, you might say it was hope. And I would say this to you by way of introduction and kind of prepping us, that hope serves as an inspiration for holiness. Fear, we've seen, secures holiness. Then what we'll see today is that Christ-like love lives, celebrates, and shares God's holiness. So we've seen an awful lot about hope, that we've been given a holy hope. We've been called to put all of our hope in the gospel, in the grace of our Lord. And we've seen that that hope opens up the door for holiness. And then after being commanded to be holy twice, we then saw that we were called and commanded to live with reverent fear of God. And I'm saying to you here, that fear will secure the holiness. But this is where we pivot today. as we continue on in the scriptures, we're going to see love now becomes an explicit command. And we're going to see in the fourth command, not just another command for the Christian, but we're going to see an application. We're going to see how and why the first three commands all come together for the express purpose of bringing a holiness and a love together that is truly Christ-like. So if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, come with me. Like last week, we're going to look at the substance of the scriptures. We're going to see a system that God has put in place. And where the Savior is at the core of all of this, our third point will be to focus on the sharing that is called for when holiness is being lived out. So let's go and take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And you're going to see today's going to have kind of two large parts. The first one is going to look at the premise of verse 22. And then we're going to look at the particular unpacking and the living out application of the verse. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, let's look at the first part here. It's a premise. It's a condition. It's defining. So it's incredibly important that we not just gloss over this. The scripture says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. You see, if you just say that sentence, if you just gloss over it, you'd be right on to the next part without ever really chewing on this. And I'm telling you, it is eternally important that you chew on this, that you get it, that we understand. So when we look in the mirror or we walk out onto the mission field, that we get this. We need to get this. Listen to the key words, to the key actions, and the key relationships, just in that opening phrase of this verse, that having purified your souls by, there's a cause here, by being obedient, through your obedience to the truth. So it's by your obedience that you did your part here. Now, we've already seen that God did his part. He caused the Christian to be born again. Well, there is a part here for the Christian to play. It's to be obedient. And in the obedience, there's a purifying. Well, obedient to what? To church rituals? And obedient to what the pastor or the priest says? No. Obedience to the truth. Well, what is truth? Is there truth? Which truth do I need to be obedient to? There's so much here. I want to begin by zeroing in on, and I pray, helping you to get a macro understanding. There is truth. There is absolute truth. The only way that you'll be purifying your soul is if and when you are living in obedience, biblical obedience, not balance, obedience to this biblical truth, to the one true living God. His name is Jesus, the truth. To his word, the Holy Scriptures, that truth. So let me take you back to a time when we were in 1 John. This is 9 years ago. And I pray you'll see whether we're in 1 Peter, 1 John. I could have taken you anywhere in the Bible. But I want you to see how these truths in love, they dovetail together. And 1 John is a letter that was written to define and to defend the church. An application that fits here. Because remember, Peter was writing to those who were being persecuted. And like the letter of Hebrews, it was an exhortation not to cut and run, but to stand strong, to remember the living hope, to be holy, to live with a reverent fear of God. And as we'll see momentarily, and to love like Christ no matter what. Let me take you back 9 years. And again, this is the context of 1 John. And notice how it dovetails perfectly with right where we are today. Watch this, and then we'll come back, and I pray, continue the blessing. what some of you have heard me say for the last 4.5 years, get them ready. Get them ready. Get them ready. I know that's what God continues to say to me, and that's what this is about. 1 John is about getting people ready for the truth that they're going to need to be set free from the lies that are being spread. You see, we need to be ready every single day. It's not that once things escalate to a certain point, if you're a believer, you need to be ready because we live in a battle for souls over the duration of eternity. And 1 John is written so that those that hear the word of God will know the difference between the lies and the truth. That those that hear the words of 1 John will live ready. Not for a socioeconomic hiccup, not for a shift in global power, but ready to go into eternity and to lead others through our example and through the sharing of the gospel. I had somebody say to me this week, I realized that if I died, if I got the news from the doctor that I was going to pass in a very short term, and I looked at all the things that were consuming my life, I would have thought, really? That's the way I was going to go up and meet Jesus? When he asked me what I was doing, I was going to tell him, well, take a look. Worldly, 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 worldly. And praise God, I said, things are changing right now. My life, I'm living for Jesus from here on out. So I've entitled this message, as we look at verses 5 through 10 of 1 John chapter 1, This is What He Said. And I tell you up front, I'm going to focus primarily on verse 5 of the passage. And we'll shift and again spend some time on verse 9 as we walk through them all. But why would you entitle a message, This is What He Said? Well, let's read the Word of God, and I pray that'll become obvious. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God's Word says, This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. That's why. Because everything that's about to follow, not out of my opinion, not out of my writings, but what we're going to hear from God, please hear up front. This is the message we have heard from Him, capital H, and therefore proclaim to you. This is what He said. Let's go further. That God is light, capital L, and in Him, capital H, there is no darkness at all. Well, it seems to me that we've got some words here we need to understand if we're going to grasp what God is saying to us and not, again, treat this like just another Sunday in some religious speech that, well, that was nice. Well, that was nice. Thank you very much. That was nice. How about if we come like clay to the potter's wheel and say, Lord, shape me with this truth? Well, I think then we need to understand some things. Let's take a look. First, I want to ask you a question. Right? I'm going to hit you off from out in left field. Is this true? Is this true? What we just read is chapter 1, verse 5. Is it true? Is this verse true, or is it a religious lie? Or is it superfluous? Doesn't really matter. I want you to ask yourself, put your answer in your heart, and we'll come back there. Just simple. Is this true?
Yes.
Amen, David. You're right. I will tell you this, that verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 John is a defining declaration by God Almighty. This is a defining aspect of the church, and as part of the church, each one of us taking this instruction, we are to take what we have heard and we proclaim it. What we have seen, we share, and what we've been given, we give away. Okay? Simple. But I ask you, is that true? Again, we've got to come back to this place. Do we find this to be true? Because if you say that it is, and if you live like it is, you're going to be an odd duck in the pond of this world. And so many of us don't want to be odd ducks in this worldly pond. Let me share with you what A.W. Tozer says about those that say, yes, this is true. A real Christian is odd. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another.
He empties himself in order to be full. He admits he is wrong so that he can be declared right. He goes down in order to get up. He is strongest when he is weakest. He is richest when he is poorest. He is happiest when he feels worst. He dies so that he can live. He forsakes in order to have. He gives away so that he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which surpasses knowledge. My friends, that's odd in a world of perverted and damned normalcy. I ask you, is verse 5 of chapter 1 true? Do you embrace the message? Is it personal? Is it personal to the point that you proclaim it? Let me ask you, is God in your story? Or are you in God's story? It's a cart and a horse kind of question, if you understand where I'm coming from. You see, it's odd to see yourself in God's story, totally surrendered. It's very common in the church today, professing church, under the umbrella of religiosity, to figure out how to get God an active spot in our story. And I will tell you that the difference between those two is damnable and eternal. For when religion and church attendance and the idea of Christianity is that you carve out a nice little spot for God in your story, you are not a Christian. That is not the church of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who writes the story. Your story was written by God for God's glory. And this is a definitive piece. If the oddity of what we've just reviewed in terms of what is real Christianity, if that's unacceptable, then you say no to the King and to the kingdom. It's critical that we understand the message of the gospel and the definition of the church. I just want to remind you that on any given Sunday, once the message of that day is up on our website, the notes that you have in your hand, which are designed to help you walk through this sermon with me, are supplemented by the notes from which I preach. And so what I'm reading off of my iPad and what is guiding my sermon for me is available to you if you want it. All you have to do is go to our website, hisbridge.com, go to the resources, go to the sermon, and right next to the sermon, you'll have a video, you'll have an MP3, and you'll have the ability to download these notes. And I just want to encourage you because there's a plethora of biblical references that will support. And if you ever find yourself saying, you know what, I'm just sick of that guy. You know, I hate what he's saying. He can't possibly be right. I want you to know this. I could be wrong at any time. I'm just a fallible guy. But I'm devoted to the Word of God and to teach you what it says. And I want to encourage you every day to go and reinforce what you hear here with the Word of God, your own personal study, and look at the verses. And I just tell you that there's more available to you. If you find that the Lord is kind of knocking at the door of your heart on any given Sunday and you say, I want to learn more about that. And here's the other thing, just as an aside. If you find that you want more, call me. Because what goes here, typically 8 to 12 pages of notes, is usually a subset of about 40 pages of study. And I will share with you at any time anything that will help you to grow. It's part of my blessing. So, not sure what got me on that, but I pray it blesses you. Jesus is the light. To understand light, we need to know that this is the very nature of God. Luke 16:8 says that believers, true Christians, are called sons of light. So I just want to show you the affinity here. The church is that which is devoted to, set apart for, called out by, supernaturally empowered, and unified by the Spirit of God. And where and when that church lives, the world will take notice. Because we will be awed. Friends, I pray that we are.
Amen. Okay, so that's me a number of years ago, but it's us, Bridge family, walking through the scriptures. We're doing everything the exact same way. We're just in another part of the Bible. Please note how this never changes. We are going to be a people committed to the Word, the will, and the ways of God because, in large part, it's how we bring God glory. It's also, as we see here in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, it's how we purify our souls by living in obedience to the truth that is the Word of God. This is so important, friends. And not only do we need to come at this from a macro standpoint and look at the difference between the truth and the lies, the truth tellers and the liars, the compromisers and the Christians, the fake church and the faithful church. This is absolutely eternally critical. Well, in the same way that we need to look at the macro relationship of each person or church to the truth, we need to look at the micro level. And here, I'm not just talking about an individual. I'm talking to the micro truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've seen, for the Christian, the micro sense of truth that must be embraced by grace, received through faith, and then lived out bearing fruit, well, we call that the gospel. You need to know what is the gospel. If you don't know the micro truth and love of the gospel, you can't possibly faithfully obey it. Nobody bumps into and faithfully obeys the gospel without the work of the Holy Spirit drawing them. And then, as we've seen here, through confession and repentance, and then the personal effort, the personal contribution of faithfully obeying, again, by grace, through faith. Let me show you, not from my words, but this time through the teaching of Paul Washer, his explanation, so that, again, you're hearing truth from a symphony of sources, all coming out of God's Word, all consistent and timeless. I pray this helps to strengthen your confidence, your commitment, and that you'll see, again, all of this is coming directly from God's Word. So, because you are living faithfully obedient to the truth, you are purifying your soul. That's what we've seen so far in the opening of verse 22. Listen now as Paul Washer helps to give understanding to the micro reality of the gospel with a comprehensive understanding of it. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we're going to unpack the system and the rest of the scripture that we have for today.
There are so many people in the world today that have heard about Jesus, or about Christianity, or about the church. And one of the things that I think brings the greatest degree of pain to my heart is that although they've heard those words, they don't truly understand what Christianity is all about, or truly understand who Jesus is or what he has done. Sometimes people maybe are browsing through the internet, or they may be browsing through the TV and come across some TV evangelist screaming and ranting or doing all sorts of things supposedly in the power of God, or asking for money. And that brings a great pain to the true Christian's heart, because it is one thing, it is a pain to know that there are people who do not know Jesus. It is a greater pain to know that oftentimes Jesus and Christianity is being distorted, so that many people harden their heart against a Jesus, a Christ, a Christianity that is not the true version of it. Sometimes I just want to, you know, you would love to have a meeting with each and every person like that, to be able to explain to them what Christianity truly is and what the gospel truly is, so that if they do reject it, at least they're rejecting what it is, or if they do accept it, at least they're accepting the true version of it. What is Christianity? Well, I guess the answer is found in the name, Christianity. It has to do with the person of Christ. Now, what is Christ? Well, it's an English version of a Greek term that represents actually a Hebrew idea, a Hebrew promise, and that is the promise of a Messiah, of an anointed one, a deliverer. The Bible begins in the book of Genesis with God creating man and this world, and it was good. But then, maybe beyond our comprehension, but nonetheless true, we understand that sin entered into this world, rebellion against God, which led to a separation between a righteous and loving God and a sinful and oftentimes hateful man. And this division between God and man led to also the great division between man and man. So that the world you see around you today is the result of the fall of man. It is the result of sin. It doesn't matter if you create some sort of political utopia. It doesn't matter if materialism abounds in everyone's home. We are never going to escape the reality of our sin and our separation from God. Now, the great question of Christianity, the great question of the Scriptures, the Bible, is this. If God is holy and can have nothing to do with sin, if God is righteous and must always come against sin, then how could we ever be reconciled to God? The Bible teaches in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, you can argue with my terminology, but you can't argue with the truth of it. We see evil in this world. If you don't believe what I'm saying, simply turn on the news or read your newspaper or study something of human history, and you will see that it is a history of humans doing horrible things to humans, of sin abounding, of ruin, of nations being lifted up and nations being destroyed, of peoples being oppressed, of violence occurring for no apparent reason. It's the result of sin. How can sinful man be reconciled to a just God whose justice demands that they be punished? The answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that to bring about the salvation of man, God would do something miraculous, outstanding, unspeakable, incomprehensible. He would show us His love, and He would do so by doing this. In His righteousness, He condemns our evil. But in His love, God becomes a man. In the person of Jesus of Nazareth, a historical person, God intervening into human history. And this Jesus of Nazareth lived the perfect life that you and I could never live, have never lived. And then He goes to a cross. Now, most of you know about the Roman cross. You've probably seen movies about it, about how Jesus was nailed there and a crown of thorns was placed on His head, and all of this was done for our sin. But what's impossible to show, even in the best of movies, is that it took more than the physical death of Christ to pay for our sins. On the cross, our sins were laid upon Him, and then all the punishment of a holy and righteous God fell upon the head of God the Son. He suffered it to its fullness, and then right before He died, He cried out, "It is finished," which means paid in full. We owed a debt to God because of our sin, and that debt was suffering eternal punishment. But on the cross, God Himself, He took our place, bore our sin, and suffered the wrath of God that we deserve. He extinguished it. He put it away. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. Then He ascended up into heaven, and this Jesus, the Son of God, sat down at the right hand of God. And now the Bible teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through Him, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, the Christian is the only person, the true Christian, who can say that they're going to heaven without being self-righteous. Why? In other religions, how do you get to heaven? You get to heaven by being good, by earning it. In Christianity, You're not reconciled to God through your own virtue or merit, but you're reconciled to God through the virtue and merit of His Son. If I died right now, I have great assurance of being reconciled, being accepted to God. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, the Son of God died in the place of this sinner and paid my debt. I do not trust in myself, my good works, my church, my religious duties. It is Christ alone. And you say, well, you don't understand. I've sinned so much. We've all sinned so much. But His death is more powerful than any sin we could have committed. His death is sufficient to pay for all your sins. You say, well, what must I do, you know, to be saved? The Bible says you don't have to do some heroic feat like climbing up to heaven or descending down into hell. But believe, trust in Jesus Christ. Abandon all hope in your good works. Abandon all hope in your religiosity. And trust in the person and work of Christ on your behalf. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise of God to the greatest of sinners.
Amen. Okay, so now that we understand the truth, we understand where the obedience is directed. It's directed to the truth. And when, by God's grace, through the empowerment of His Holy Spirit, His people live in faithful obedience to His truth, in that process, we, church, we, Christian, we are purifying our souls. This is our part in the sanctification process. It's all of grace that saves us. It's all of grace that sanctifies us. And we do our part. We receive the grace by faith. Faith is a gift. And then we give that faith, the same way we do our repentance, we give it back to the Lord as the way of fulfilling our part in this process of being purified. So now what I want to do is look at the verse in its wholeness. I want to show it to you. I want to give you some visuals that I pray will help you. See the system that God has used, and in so doing, have your confidence in these truths in love taken away. Take away the teaching that will help you to be holy, which in turn will help you to live in faithful obedience, which in turn will be your part in helping to purify your soul. So if you would come with me, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Let me show it to you in a very standard way. God's word here says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have a sincere brotherly love. Love one another fervently from a pure heart. Now, let me ask you, what jumps out at you there? And this, if ever there were a case to show you the blessing and the benefit of truly studying God's word, this might be it, or at least it's one of many. Because I want to ask you, what did you take away from that? What did you hear? What relationships did you pick up? Let me go through the verse with you again. This time I want to show it to you, but in a color-coded way. And I want you to notice the relationship between the colors. You're going to see some matching colors. It's part of the system. It's part of God's way of using repetition and parallelism to make His point. Again, come with me and look at it this way. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have a sincere brotherly love. Love one another fervently from a pure heart. Now, if you look carefully, you're going to see some direct parallels. what I pray that you've picked up on is that in the center of this verse is a portrait of holiness. You don't see the word, but you see the truth of holiness. By obedience to the truth. Remember, we've been told to be holy. Hope will bring us there. Fear will keep us there. The objective is to be holy. And now we see, in large part, that objective of being holy is so that we will love. So that we will love. Notice here, in the color coding, the purple, having matches up with so that. Purified matches up with pure. Souls matches up with hearts. Your matches up with you. Sincere, representing the heart, is matched up with fervent, again, matching up with the heart. And lastly, brotherly love. This is really awesome. Brotherly love, the word here is literally Philadelphia. It is a phileo love that is brotherly. Philadelphia. But it's matched up with agape love. Love one another with that agape Christ-like love. There's a progression here. You need to see the parallel and the pairings to understand what's happening. We're literally seeing holiness now, not just being described, although there is a description here, but now we're beginning to see the application. That this is not just command number 4. This is the command that is now the application of the first 3 commands. This is huge. This is the essence of holiness. We're seeing God telling his people, as they're going through persecution, as things are getting tough, as he's already reminded them, you have a living hope. Be hope-filled. Be holy. Have a reverent fear of me. Live in that fear. And now, live with a holy love. Holiness loves. Let me show it to you another way. And here I just want to show you the relationship. Notice again the parallelism. Verses 1 and 2, it's about love. Peter, no longer Simon, he's loved by God. We're told about the love that makes us the elect. It's all about love. Here in verse 22, it's all about love. In verse 3, it was about hope. We were introduced to hope. Verse 21 said hope and faith. We saw that inclusio, the bookends. Well, I want you to see here, the bookends open up even further. Love and love. Then hope and hope. And even the relationship between the obedient children and the call to be living with fear. That's a direct relationship. And notice in the middle, verse 15 and 16, again and again, be holy, be holy. Double command. See the relationship here. This is not a coincidence. This is a part of yours and my understanding. This is part of our being obedient to the truth. This is part of us purifying our souls by the grace of God. Let me show it to you again, and I pray you realize all of a sudden, whether you're looking at the first half of the chapter or the second half of the chapter, it's 100% blessing. You're receiving the blessings of God in the first half, and then you're being called to go out and be the blessing of God in the second half, which is itself another blessing. Holiness loves. You're receiving the love from God. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the very righteousness of God. We get to carry his holiness out to the world. And when we do that, verses 16 to 22, we are being blessed in that context as well. I pray that you see this. It's such a beautiful message. Again, look at it another way. Here you see, in the beginning part, the focus is the sovereign grace of God. It's all his grace. The second half, we see it's human responsibility. Again and again and again, we see this relationship in God's word as God's people. I look at it one more time, and here I see it. It's God's love on display, and it's calling us to be those that carry his love. Man's love is an extension of God's love. Our holiness is his holiness. See this relationship. It never goes away. You literally see in the opening half the Messiah. And then in the second half, you see the mission. Oh, please don't miss how united, how unified, supernaturally unified this is. Because it's only here that you'll come to understand and appreciate how and why we're to live this way. Again, let me zoom out now, get away from the verse, and just lay it out for us. Do you see how real love equals real holiness? If you're going to have real love, it's going to be because you have real holiness. And if you have real holiness, you're going to have real love. They both come with faithful obedience to God's miraculous and missional truth and love. Oh, I pray you see this. This is so empowering. It's more than that. It's defining. That's what the Lord is showing us. That's what he's telling us here in this scripture. That you are purifying your soul when you are being faithfully obedient to the truth. And when you're starting with a brotherly love and you continue to grow, that's going to become a fervent, not just a genuine and a sincere brotherly love. It's going to become a fervent, fired up agape love. You're not just going to love the brothers. You're going to love the unlovely. You're going to truly live like Christ. This is what we're told, that we are called to be holy and holy loves. And yes, we start with a love for our Lord that becomes a love for his family, that becomes a love for the lost. Don't miss this, friends. You need to understand that biblical hope, it inspires the holiness that we've been talking about. Biblical fear secures us in that holiness. But we're not done there. Then what comes next? Christ-like love. And Christ-like love lives holy, celebrates holiness, and shares God's holiness with the world. Friends, beyond Christ's command and the church's commission, more than that, supernaturally loving one another, being ekklesia in koinonia and homothumadon, it's not just the command, it's our Christ-like culture. It's our Christian commitment to be truly his church, those elect who have their souls purified by grace through faith, who are truly in supernatural unity. If you don't love the brothers, if you don't love the brothers, the Word of God says you're not a brother. If you're not one who is truly able to love God, love people in the family of God, and love others in hopes that they're coming into the family of God, then you've got a problem. That's a point. This verse is a conditional verse. It defines and describes the true Christian. If this doesn't fit, you're not in the family of faith. That's the point. If it does fit you, praise God. Again, this is a love letter filled with blessings. Filled with blessings. You have an inheritance. You were caused by God to be born again. You're protected and guarded by his power. You have an inheritance in heaven being kept for you. It's perfect. You get to love him, and you get to love his family, and you get to be his loving ambassadors to the world. Oh, church, I pray that you see and that you embrace this incredible love letter. Take the conditions, look into the mirror, take the truth and love out into the marketplace and onto the mission field. Wherever you are, whoever you are, cry out to Christ, either to adopt you into this family or to encourage and refine and strengthen you to go out as this family. In either case, wherever you are, praise the living God. And I pray, come to know him as King, as your creator and crucified Christ, the one who loved you enough to die that you could live. Oh, may we have his holiness and go share it with the world. Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice has heard you and will heed you. May we take a verse like this, which looks so small, we could read through it so quickly. Let us see the majesty of you in this scripture. Let us see your amazing grace, your miraculous mercy, your never-ending love for your children. Oh Lord, may none of us walk away the same. May we all see your endless love. May we realize the power that we have as the family of love, and may each one know what it is to be a child of love. Lord, let these closing songs wash over those that listen, that your word will sink deep into our hearts, and that you may grow a harvest that will grow 30, 60, 100-fold, all by your grace and all for your glory. Amen and amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished. No power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. Don't pay your bills, won't buy you a home in Beverly Hills. Won't fix your life in 5 easy steps. The government, but it's so. was chasing the high line, trying to satisfy my soul. All the lies I believed in left me.